such meaningless thought. The shell appears strong, but the inside is rot. It's time to be stirred. The time is now. The winds have changed. Read the signs. No time to hide. The winds have changed.
Millennia ago, from the little cave on the tiny island of Patmos in the Aegean Sea, the heavens opened. Since then, the world has been fascinated by the cosmic upheaval brewing on the horizon of history. The upheaval is now upon us. It is within us. To some degree, it always has been. But there has been a sudden and violent shift in the affairs of the world. The winds have changed. Heaven will not be silent. Let's now join Father Anthony Bush, pastor of St. Stanislaus Kostka, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy in Chicago, and author of A Mother's Plea, For the Winds Have Changed. Together we can pave the way for a hopeful response to the signs of our times.
Everybody and welcome. We are in Holy Week. Hi, Christina.
Hi,
Daniel.
Father.
Daniel, if I take this out, is it okay? Can I? Okay, just because I can't see you.
Yeah, I'm so short, Father.
No, I don't. I think it's the way the microphone is attached, because I'd never had that problem before. We'll take care of it later.
In the church, Father, the podium, that new mic.
Yeah.
It's torture for me because it's short. I'm short, and the mic is short, so I have to get close to it.
Well, we've got for the little children, we've got
maybe I'm going to need the
what do they call it? Step stool?
The step little stool.
So anyway, how are you doing?
Well, we're just preparing for Holy Week.
Right. And Tony, is he on?
He's right
on.
Here. He's here. He is right here.
He's
just
late.
Flying in.
Late.
Tardy, Tony.
How you doing, Tony?
Fine.
Okay. You should be on time.
Okay. I wasn't late. I was outside.
And nobody answered the door.
Well, no.
No, I was waiting for him to call me.
Oh. I figured everybody was going to be doing something. So I snuck into the
soup kitchen.
Yes.
Oh, good. Okay.
So, ingenious.
And you don't, in the future, you don't need to bother anybody answering the door. You know, we should give you a key, you know.
It's quite all right.
But too many keys out there, you know.
Too many keys.
Too many keys.
Anyway, let's pray. Yeah, I'm just going to read this. I just happened to look at this. Somebody gave it to me a couple of weeks ago, and I just now looked at it, and I know you love the Stations of the Cross.
Oh,
you guys both.
Oh, it's
you
beautiful.
Do.
Yes.
This is a really beautiful one. I haven't prayed this one. I pray the Saint Alfonso Liguori.
Yes.
But this is I just want to, if I can find it now. It's a prayer that begins. There's two different stations or two different
books.
Two different devotions, yeah.
Oh, that's great.
But the Stations of the Cross. Yeah. But this is the opening prayer. It was really beautiful. Sad, though, you know, really. First of all, it quotes Psalm 69:20. Insults have broken my heart so that I'm in despair. I looked for pity, but there was none, and for comforters, but I found none. They gave me gall for food, and from my thirst, they gave me vinegar to drink. Again, people, we have to always understand that this is, I keep saying this, but everything has been prepared for us. It was all foretold. It was prepared through typology, through, what would you call it, prefiguration, the events. It's all written there. And that's why Jesus, you know, on the Day of the Resurrection with those two disciples. I keep bringing this up, and they're very sad, and he confronts them. They don't recognize him, and they said, we thought he was the one, but he was crucified, and he's died and buried, and our hopes have died. And Jesus says, but you know how foolish, how quick you forget. And we talked about that on was it Friday or Tuesday?
But I know last
today.
Week.
Today's
last
Tuesday.
Week.
I'm so confused. About the sacred history and sacred memory. Did we talk about that?
We did.
We did.
But this is Jesus was basically saying, you know, it was, how could, do you not know your history? Do you, this was all foretold. And here's just an example from Psalm 69. He says, what did Moses and the prophets, what did they all say? But this prayer that opens up the stations of the cross, dear Jesus, where did everyone go on Good Friday? Where are the crowds who praised you? Where were the people who sought miracles from you? Where were the disciples who followed you? All the people who had benefited so much from you throughout your public ministry are nowhere to be seen. They have abandoned you. You are left almost completely alone. Today, I want to be close to you. I want to be among the few faithful ones, like your mother, the beloved disciple St. John, St. Mary Magdalene. I want to walk closely with you, step by step, to Calvary. Help me to notice every word, every gesture, every glance. Give me the grace to love you and comfort you in your suffering. May my careful devotion to you in these 14 stations of the cross help make up in a small way for the lack of love I have shown you countless times throughout my life. I love you, Jesus. Help me to love you more. This is a very beautiful opening prayer.
Beautiful.
Yeah. So beautiful. And that is the why of the stations, but even, you know, it's the emphasis for us is the holy sacrifice of the Mass, because it's entering into that, acknowledging before the Father. Because see, every prayer, again, every prayer is directed, whether we're conscious of it or not, every prayer is directed to the Father in and through, with and for Jesus, by the grace and the power of the Holy Spirit. So I asked on Sunday, I think, you know, who is the... By the way, did I seem a little bit harsh on Sunday? I was
No.
Because I said, you know, I'm waiting for an answer. I said, all right, you know...
I wanted to yell, yeah. But I'm like, I'm not...
Because I said, who is the principal... Who is the only spectator as we enter into the sacred mysteries, into the Holy Mass? Who is the only spectator in this sacred drama? And I said, I'm asking a question.
I'm asking a question.
See, this is the thing.
Go ahead.
I think, and this might be just me. I'm not comfortable with you asking
right.
like that. So I would think, in the defense of people, you know, some people yell out all the time. Oh yes, or they say.
Well, we don't normally do that,
well,
right?
Yeah. And then,
yeah,
I don't know. For me, I feel like clapping.
Yeah, no.
Yeah.
And just, you know,
I'm not.
I just thought, because I do that. It's kind of a.
I know.
I'm not really expecting an answer, but I want people to think. You know, to think.
Yeah.
And. But anyway, but afterwards I thought, gosh, was I a little bit too, because I get very passionate. You know, like last night was very hard for me.
Last night?
Father, I just got to say, I'm glad you brought this up.
Oh, last night. I'm sorry. I'm sorry, Tony. I didn't.
No. I'm glad you brought this up because I wanted to tell you this personally. But since you brought it up and we're on air, I'm going to tell you. I came into the Mass very, I don't know what to say. It's angry or
emotional.
Sure.
Thank you, Christina. That was probably the better thing. But your homily, and even I don't even want to say your homily. You put me at an ease, and I know it wasn't you.
No,
it was God. You put me at an ease, and even hearing your story, which I didn't. You know, you don't think of.
Right.
But I think the most important thing is, as people, that we relate to each other that way.
Right.
And you do that so well. And as much as you say, I don't want to be in the way, and you do, you fight so hard to choose your words. But I think there's just moments.
Well, yesterday.
Which is not you.
Well, yesterday would be obvious, because it just happened that... What was strange was, I can have a very, very busy day.
Yeah.
And I was telling Christina before you got here, this week is, it's just a packed, jam-packed week. Mm-hmm. Aside from Holy Week, I'm keeping my full schedule. And because I was gone for 3 weeks. And so I'm purposely keeping my full schedule.
It's like everything backs up.
Right. But when I, but, and the office wanted to get a priest in for the mass. They said, just to give me a break on Monday because I'm coming off the a full weekend. But I, there's something about, you know, once I get in the confessional and into the mass, I, it energizes me. Mm-hmm. And energized probably isn't the right word, but I, like you said, you know, you find a place of peace.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
A pause, a kind of a calm in the storm.
Mm-hmm.
But like even I didn't have a lot of chance to, in fact, I even told Beata, I said, you know, I think I'm just not going to say anything this evening because we're beginning Holy Week, but just let us have silence. Because those are beautiful masses, they're very silent. Yeah. Mm-hmm. There's no music. I love the music is nice, but these evening masses are silent. They're very peaceful. Very contemplative.
Very
you know?
Mystical.
Yeah. Yeah. And so I thought, you know, I don't have anything. I haven't, you know, been able to pull my thoughts together. And I really just want to, you know, just kind of quietly, in the midst of a busy day, you know, kind of be, I didn't want the pressure of having to preach a homily.
Mm-hmm. Right.
But I thought, I'm thinking to myself, let's read the gospel, the readings, the gospel, and then just have a little bit of silence because we're all kind of in that space, you know, mm-hmm. and kind of like with what happens with you. When I started reading the gospel, it was just overwhelming to me. It was just overwhelming. And I knew earlier in the day, somebody reminded me that it was 8 years ago that I had major surgery on that day. It was the 25th of March, and it would happen to be a Good Friday. And
that's right.
Yeah.
I remember.
So when I, as I'm reading the gospel, I'm thinking, I wasn't thinking about myself. I was thinking about what these 3 days were like for Christ. Because in the gospel, he was in Bethany and he was with at the home of Lazarus, and that's where Mary was washing his feet with the aromatic, the oil, the oil, and Judas Iscariot is chiding the Lord because you know that money could have been used for the poor, and he says, "But the poor, you're always going to have with me, you will not have me, and you can take care of the poor." But all the while, you know, he had been embezzling the money. He was the treasurer, Judas Iscariot. So anyway, you got all these. So Jesus is in the midst of these friends, Lazarus and Mary and Martha. The apostles are there, but he knows that he's moving toward the Good Friday, right? Mm-hmm. And so I was, and as I'm reading, I'm thinking about this. You know, those 3 days, mm-hmm. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, are, you know, again, get into his mind, into his heart. What's going on in his life? He's got he's in the presence of his friends, but he knows there's this aboding sense that certainly he longs for this return to the Father, but he knows he has to go by way of the cross because he's come to redeem us and to save us. But anyway, after I read that, but I'm just thinking about Christ, and then it took me back to my own experience, those days leading up to my surgery, where I had two surgeons, and it was just a very an emotional reliving that, really reliving that in a real way, in communion with the Lord, but knowing that we all go through that, and you know, my cousins. They listen to the radio and all that, but I remember that Palm Sunday they came and because I had just been diagnosed with 4-stage cancer, and everything happened very, very fast. And on Palm Sunday of all days, I had to plan my funeral. They came and I couldn't have mass because I was so debilitated.
We had the priest, Father Collins, had the I remember.
God rest his soul. Wow.
And he's gone.
Wow.
He would have all these masses for you. And
yeah. And
he's
he
gone.
Died just.
He's
he
gone.
Just 2008. Had a heart attack.
Yeah, he had a heart attack.
Unreal.
Yeah.
But so I planned the funeral. I had to, because of, as a priest, I had to have everything planned, so I had to plan my funeral on Palm Sunday, and then the next day leave for Rochester to the Mayo Clinic, and then they began to do all these tests. I can't even begin to tell you just all the things that happened from one day to the next. It just the news got worse and worse and worse and worse, and. And there were Beata and had these doctor friends, and Oscar was there as well.
Dr. Faye.
Dr.
She was there this weekond.
And she was there last night.
I saw her.
Wasn't she?
Yeah.
Yeah, she was.
She's here for Holy Week, and it took me back to when you went through what you went through.
Right. And I didn't see her until I think when she came to communion. But so we all kind of walked through this together, but the point being was that it was just being in this fog, and even though you've got people around you here and there that were supporting me, I can't describe the feeling, but I project that into Christ, because as I said yesterday, he's fully human, fully divine, but his humanity put limits on his divinity, and so he had a whole range of emotions, which we see in this week. He weeps, he sweats blood, he's angry. The upturning the table because of the desecration, the abominations, the sacrileges going on in the temple.
The anxiety,
everything,
all the emotions are there.
They're all there, and so we can relate to that, because on one hand, I don't want to, because as I'm speaking, and could you tell? I was just actually reliving the whole thing,
even
to the point that I don't know if people realize this. I don't know that they still do this, but so I through the whole week I was prepared, and then they said you're going to have major surgery on. Good Friday. So they scheduled for Good Friday. And so I planned my funeral on Palm Sunday. I'm next day on my way to Rochester. This is all surreal.
Mm-hmm.
Then I'm going to all these different tests and getting all this bad news, one bad news after another.
And it was just getting worse.
Downward spiral.
Yes, yes.
And then all of a sudden, then you're going to have two surgeons. And we're going to schedule you for surgery on Good Friday. Well, on one hand, it kind of, at least that seems to mean something, right?
Mm-hmm.
As a man of God, as a priest, I'm thinking, to have to go through this on Good Friday. So schedule for a surgery at 9 o'clock in the morning. But the night before, I mentioned, and it was, we've talked about this on radio before, but it was, but I forget these things, and all of a sudden.
And then it comes back to you.
Yeah. So we had gone to, on Holy Thursday, and we had gone to a church. Oscar, took me to this, to a church, for the Mass, but I was not in any condition to, I was really in a Gethsemane place, let me just say that. And I wanted to be away from the crowd, and so I went to the Adoration Chapel, and I sat there, and I was so debilitated at that point. I had this chronic cough.
You had to fast, these tests.
Yeah, had lost all this weight.
Yeah.
I was cold. It was windy, and then from there, I don't know that he would realize, but he wanted me to go. We took a drive to the cemetery. This is
we had Oscar on when we were talking.
So we drove to a cemetery because he wanted to go where these nuns are buried,
right. Mm-hmm.
Who built the hospital, basically, who were the founders, part of the founding. They founded the hospital together with these doctors. So it's dark at night. It's pitch black. I mean, you got the car lights. We're driving to a cemetery, and I'm. You can't imagine what was going through my head.
He wasn't thinking.
And you get all the graves of all these nuns.
Right.
And I thought, Really?
I mean, how can you bring somebody that's going through what's going to the cemetery?
Then I sat and I said, that's Oscar.
That's right.
Yeah, he doesn't think.
So then he did.
He that's does. All you could say.
No, psychologically, I'm just thinking.
He's a man of faith, and that's... Yeah. But I think I had to go through that. I think it was part of the thing. But just being in that cemetery, knowing that I've got cancer, and I'm going into the next day into surgery. I've never had surgery before, mm-hmm. and I had two surgeons, and it just seems so odd. And then we came back, and I've got this chronic cough. Then he dropped me off, and I was staying at the hotel next to the hospital. And he dropped me off, and I'm walking down the sidewalk, and I was, the cough was so bad
was
that
terrible.
I was leaning up, you remember that?
It was terrible.
I was leaning up against the wall, and I just couldn't move, you know, it was just so, and this Muslim man, a young man, and I don't know, just there was something about the way he looked and how he said it, but he said, are you okay? That's all he said was, are you okay? Yeah. Are you going to be okay? And, I just felt like it was Christ speaking to me, you know, and I said, yeah, I'll be okay. And I had to go to the hotel. Well, I don't know if they still do this, but they gave me this liquid, and you've got to shower the night before the surgery with this liquid, and it's red, you know, it's red. You can't use other soap. You have to wash with this liquid stuff, because it does something to the body, you know, in preparation for a surgery. But it was like blood, you know?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
I can't describe it. But that was really, for me, a very, very real kind of a Gethsemane experience. And then finally the next day, I had to be there really early, like around 6 in the morning, and maybe even 5 o'clock, I don't remember, but by the time they prep you for surgery and all that, where they said the surgery would be at 9 o'clock, I was being rolled into the surgical room, and I asked what time it was, and they said it's noon. It was 12 o'clock. So I thought, okay, all right, then that's, you know, and you were here.
Father, week you were going through your
right.
Via Dolorosa, I was going through because...
Poor you. Yeah, you had
I
to,
had
you
no
so
priest.
Much.
I had to get... And this is the time of the year where everyone is busy.
Right,
this is
right.
like the peak of...
I know.
But God doesn't abandon... Because I couldn't sleep. And I was like shaking. Literally at night, I was shaking.
Did I ever thank you for...
More ways than that.
But I said, Lord, don't leave me. Don't abandon me. Please give me the grace to do what I have to do and carry this parish.
And you did.
I feel the weight on my shoulders.
You did.
Yeah.
You really, really did.
And then the people that were praying, you know, it's just...
And then I had come out of surgery while you guys were at the liturgy or something?
While you were in surgery, we were having the Stations of the Cross. I was in communication with your family, actually, with your sister, your cousins. We were praying. I was in your chapel praying the rosary and the chaplet, everything. And your sister's like, my mom is... I'm like, we're praying for your mom because your mom was like very worried about you, was your mother. Mm-hmm. And I thought of the Blessed Mother with Jesus, your mom.
It was surreal. You know, and last night I kind of relived it. It was very hard going through the Mass, but it wasn't about me. But I was thinking again. It's what was Jesus going through in those days leading up to?
That's the thing that hit me so hard. And I say, like every Mass, and you say this so often, and it finally clicked major time for me. Think of all the people that come to Mass, and it's not easy for them. So I'll admit, I didn't even want to come to Mass. It's very hard for me. It was a Monday. There was a specific reason I was there, but I was in that fog. And I think of all the people that do. You don't know. Some people are happy. Some people are sad. Some people are extremely sad. Some people are depressed. But at that moment, with the words God chose for you, even with your story, I know people could say, oh, here's Father talking about himself again. No.
No, no, no.
It was needed at that time, and it was to illustrate, for me personally, how I never thought, okay, this is what Jesus had to suffer. And we all suffer through life.
As I say, who
doesn't?
Who's spared? And that's why, you know, what do I say? You know, so often, you know, that nobody can say that God doesn't understand what I suffer, because he didn't spare himself anything of what we suffered. And I think I mentioned last night, you know, he was betrayed, he was abandoned, he was denied, he was blasphemed, he was mocked, apart from being tortured, physically tortured, all for our redemption, our salvation. He who didn't sin took sin into himself. And but nobody can say. And this is what is so radically, totally unique to Christianity. There's no religion that has a story such as ours. And it was pre-written. So Judeo-Christianity, from Judaism into the New Covenant. I don't make a distinction between the Old and the New Covenant. I think I don't like to say that we're 2,000 years old, because we come out of Judaism. We have no identity apart from Judaism. And so, and that's why Jesus, you know, on the day of the resurrection, he says, you know, don't you remember? I mean, where have we come from? Yeah. We begin with Jesus. We read backwards. But the point, I guess, many points is that, you know, nobody is spared these things, you know. And yet the Lord, and yes, we may cry, and we do cry, my God, why hast thou abandoned me? I tell you, when you're really facing death, and I was really facing death, things got really, really dark. And I'll never forget, I learned a lot about pastoral care. Number one, you know, when you're, because one, after I was, after the surgery, when I was in the hospital, I remember, you know, even when they carried the body, my body, when they carried me up to the room, they have just a wonderful way of laying you in the bed and all that, you know, but you're on a, I don't know what, that's, you're lowered down, you know, but I was, and then you've got all these tubes and everything, so I was laying out like I was on a cross, you know?
Yeah.
But during that week, I was a full week in the hospital before I could go to this convent where I would recuperate. And the people would come and visit, and I realized, you know, and maybe it's just me, but I just want to say, please, I really don't want, I just need, I couldn't, you know, you're lying in a bed and people are looking down at you and all that, and they mean well and all that. And I thought, boy, you know, because I even, but I remember this one woman, chaplain, who had been a former nun, and she was now a chaplain. And she, I realized, you know, she said, I said, you know, I just feel this, I feel so alone, even though I'm not, but I feel alone. I feel this fear. I feel like I'm a prisoner in a cage. And she said, but what a beautiful cage. She said, look out the window, look at the flower. There weren't flowers. Look at the trees or whatever. The sun is shining today, you know. And I thought, you know, it was offensive to me, even though she meant well. And I think, you know, it taught me something too, you know. And not that I do that. I think, you know, if people are in their own anguish, in their own suffering, you gotta, you know, we need compassion. We need empathy. I remember that. You know, I feel like a prisoner in a cage. I want out, but I feel like I'm trapped. In many ways, you know, in many ways, the prospect of dying, the darkness, the inability to pray, feeling, can I dare say, you know, abandoned by God, even though deep down I knew that this all meant something, you know, the timing of it and all that. But it was a real dark night, the dark night of the soul. And for somebody to say, oh, but what a beautiful cage, as if, you know, look on the bright side, I couldn't at that point.
No.
And I wanted to say, you know, could you please be gone?
Just leave me alone.
That's being nice.
be gone from here. It's just surreal. But again, what did Jesus from the cross? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? But in the next breath, into your hands I commend my spirit. And so even in that, I was constantly, even though I couldn't see, I couldn't feel, I only felt the absence. You know, it was just all these, whatever, you get the point. But I continued to, you know, in the absence of God, trusting that, yes, I entrust to you my life, though I cannot see you, and though this is all very foreboding, very dark and very just surreal. And just before the break, I'll tell you, you know, one of the things that how did I deal with that after getting, you know, once I'm in the convent and I'm going through this recuperating and preparing for chemotherapy and all that kind of stuff, I'm saying this, I'm reliving this, but because people go through this all the time, mm-hmm. you know, even in the hospital, I can't pick up a cup of coffee,
yeah.
and I'm saying, why can't I pick up a cup of coffee, and I kept asking that when the doctors or the nurses, I said, what's wrong with me? Why am I, you know, because I, why can't I not, where's my strength?
Mm-hmm.
And then of course they wanna bathe you, you know, and all that, you know, and you need to. And I said, I'll take care of that myself. So I made it a point to go to the shower myself, and I wasn't gonna, you know,
let anyone else.
But it just. But the thing that I realized as I was going through this, you know, really dealing with the reality that I was dying, because that's how I really felt that when I got to the convent, and I was, and then I remember being there, and I did not want to be. I wanted to be back in Chicago. It was so probably one of the most depressing days of my life. But the nuns were beautiful. And we learned, you know, we grew together as their 2 months. But it was reading the Psalms, reading Scripture, reading the lives of the saints. You know, because I read the breviary of the hours, the liturgy of the hours, and realizing that, wow, you know, number one, I've doubled the age of Jesus. You know, he was crucified, died at the age of 33. At that point, I was almost doubled the age because I was 60. I think I had just turned 60, or maybe something like that.
Yeah.
And but I think I've doubled the age of Jesus. And then as I'm reading that from the lives of the saints and the fathers of the church and the Psalms, this was all written thousands of years ago, or hundreds of years ago. And these people, and I'm reading them today, they had their little bit of time in history. And do you know what I'm trying to say? So mm-hmm. it's kind of like, okay, it was kind of reconciling with the reality mm-hmm. that, you know, I've had, I've been given my time. And so it's now time to begin to look heavenward, so to speak, hoping that, you know, I'll go to heaven. But it's just very. But let me just say, it's because I said that last night, or maybe I'm repeating it today. I don't know. Because I said, I can't compare myself to Jesus. But I said, no, but yes, I can. And it says, you can too. We all can. That's why he took on our flesh.
Mm-hmm.
That's why he lived and suffered what we live and what we suffer.
He understands us completely.
Right.
He went through it himself. Although he was human and divine. I mean, if you think of everything he went through physically, I don't think anyone could have.
No, I wouldn't.
Humanly impossible.
Exactly. Well, the fact that he sweat blood in the Garden of Gethsemane, you know.
But Father, this is what struck me even more so, it's it's interesting how until you do what we're doing today and what we did last night, put yourself in that Jesus is far away. You can't, but what I got, what I'm getting from this now is how close you can see Jesus in somebody else.
Well, so because our spirituality is incarnational.
Exactly.
Mm-hmm. And it's, this is something, you know, that, you know, it's allowing God to abide within us, to be divinized, to be Christified. Christified, I think it's mm-hmm. Christified, divinized, mm-hmm. to be taken up into the life of God. Because God condescends. He took on our flesh. He lived our lives, all of our lives. And he didn't spare himself anything so that nobody can say, as I say so often, God doesn't understand what I suffer. And and yes, of course, to your point, Christine, you know that it's God who didn't sin but took our mm-hmm. sins. See, that's something we'll never quite mm-hmm. grasp, what it was to take our sins into himself, which caused him to sweat blood in the garden.
Because even when we think about, he knew what was awaiting him and the anxiety and all that. But when I read sacred scripture, it says, I'm thinking physically all the torture that he went mm-hmm. through. Yeah, that was it, that. But what he had to go through, what he was suffering was actually for us, what redeeming us, our souls, what lied ahead.
Right.
Not physically, but more, it was deeper than just the physical.
Right. And see, to that point, and that's the thing, I think that's the thing that I was trying to say about these 3 days, mm-hmm. as I even remember, you know, once you get into, mm-hmm. you know, you're going to, but it's the anticipating,
yeah.
anticipation, an aboding anticipation of what's coming.
Yeah.
And so you have to live with that anguish or that fear. Did Jesus fear? I don't know that there was fear, but there was certainly, he did say, my heart is heavy.
I'm
full of anguish. There was anguish. But I suspect, you know, yes, you know, again, in the Garden of Gethsemane, what he says, he took Peter, James, and John deeper into the garden. He says, I need you to be with me. And they slept.
Mm-hmm.
And he did say, you know, Father, let this cup pass me mm-hmm. by, but not my will, thy will be done. But he sweat blood.
Can you imagine just the whole stress? I mean, how much stress?
I cannot.
He was going through. And then when, you know how the Passion of the Christ, where he says, the devil, Satan, when he says, this is impossible.
The question
yeah.
the devil says, who's your father?
Who's your father?
Who is your father? How can you do this? No man can do this.
Mm-hmm. No man can do this.
And the point was that, as I've tried to understand it, mm-hmm. or maybe I read it, is Satan's jealousy
mm-hmm.
of the love that he had for his father. And the Father's love for him, that same love would have been, you know, did God stop loving Satan? No, God, I always say God is all powerful, but the one power he doesn't have is a power not to love us, but he has to respect our decisions. And if we make a definitive decision against God, away from God, then we condemn ourselves. It's not God who condemns us, but we condemn ourselves. But the to look at Jesus
mm-hmm.
and to say, you know, who is your father? Who's your father? He knew, but how can you, you know,
yeah.
this love, you get what,
that love, that bond between the Father and the Son, that the Son loved so much the Father, he was obedient to him, he humbled unto death, and did. He did it for love of the Father and love of us.
So God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten
yeah.
Son, not to condemn, but to save us.
Yeah.
That he gave what was most precious to him, his own Son,
yeah.
which is a great mystery. And Jesus' love for his Father, as you said, in his short span of life, the 33 years, but especially in those last 3 years, just this longing to return to the Father, to go home. And see, we're all on that, we're in that,
the journey, the pilgrimage.
We're going home. We're not condemned to be here forever. We're not meant to be here forever. And that's precisely why, you know, we have, even in the darkest times of our lives, well, certainly when we feel we have no hope, or we're really in that dark night, we don't, again, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? But we've got to take that next step, and into your hands I commend my spirit. Though I do not see you, I do not feel you, I do not even know that I know you, or that you know me, or that you love me, or that you're with me, but that step in trust, right, that you will deliver me, and indeed he does. So we see the cross, we look beyond the cross, always into the glory and the light of the resurrection. But again, and we'll take a break. I'm sorry, it's that incarnational spirituality, that we can know God because God knows us, and God is closer to us than we are to ourselves. And because, you know, again, the difference between these words of Pope John Paul II, the difference between Islam, there's many differences, Islam and Judeo-Christianity, is that in Islam, Allah dictates to Muhammad. Muhammad writes. There's no dialogue. In Judeo-Christianity, it's God who has always, all the while, been walking in the midst of his people in hidden ways until the incarnation, when God took on our flesh to usher in the Messianic age. Everything had been prepared, prefigured, all the typologies of the Hebrew script, the Old Testament. It all comes to fruition in the incarnation, which brings us to the Paschal mystery, the suffering, death, resurrection, the ascension, and the descent of the Holy Spirit, so that we, again, are divinized, Christified, taken up into the life of Christ, into the life of God. Interesting. Okay, so let's just take a break, okay? Because we're already 44 minutes into the show. I can't believe it. We didn't even pray. Well, we said that little prayer, you know. So,
okay.
But all right, everybody, we're in Tuesday of Holy Week. Don't go away. We'll be right back. I'm Father Anthony on Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ.
For 150 years, St. Stanislaus Koska Academy has been an oasis that builds a moral foundation for your child based upon Catholic faith, virtue, and valor, along with strong academic preparation for children pre-kindergarten through 8th grade. Here's how you can help St. Stanislaus Koska Academy and have a good time. Come out and play for St. Stan's Academy during the annual Casino Night Fundraiser, Saturday, April 25th at 6 p.m. Enjoy casino games, food, drinks, and great music, all while helping to support St. Stanislaus Koska Academy, Saturday, April 25th at 6 p.m. Now, you must be 21 or over. St. Stanislaus Koska Academy is located at 1255 North Noble in Chicago. That's one block north on Noble, off Division, just off the Kennedy.
I'm Father Anthony Bush, pastor of St. Stanislaus Koska, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy in Chicago, and you are listening to
The Winds of Change. You can help save a life by praying for an end to abortion in your community. Find a 40 Days for Life vigil nearby. Visit 40daysforlife.com, 40daysforlife.com, to help save a life.
It's okay, Christina. Christina, stop crying.
It's okay.
I cry, you cry, we all
we
cry.
All cry.
We
all cry.
We were just talking about that between the break, you know, this idea of, or during the break, that, you know, I, on one hand, I consider myself a strong person. On the other hand, I find I just get, you know, when you enter into the story, and that's what I was saying last night, too, you know, it's you pray the scripture. You get into the mind and the heart of the characters, most especially our Lord and our Lady, but all the others as well. You know, we can identify with them all, and we should be able to, the good and the bad. And but the it's you read between the lines because it's again incarnational spirituality. It's and you know there has to be proper discernment and all that, but it's not. It's something that, you know, I really encourage people to, especially this week, you know, to take and read the, I love John's Gospel, the whole farewell discourse. I think it's chapters 16, 17, 15, 16, 17, or 14, 15, 16, 17. I have to look at, I don't have the Bible with me here, but it's after, it's after the, they in John's Gospel, there isn't the account of the actual Last Supper. He's at the Last Supper, but he washes the feet of the apostles. And but he does, there's the whole Eucharistic discourse in chapter 6 where he talks, where he speaks about, eat my flesh and drink my blood, and you will have life in you. We'll be talking about that on Holy Thursday. But the but in the at the Last Supper, the narrative of the actual Eucharistic narrative, the, you know, take this, eat this, this is my body to be shed for you, do this in memory of me, take this, drink this, this is my blood, the blood of the new covenant to be shed for you. And that doesn't come through in John's Gospel, it comes through in the synoptics in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. But what we do have in John's Gospel is a whole beautiful farewell discourse, his last words to the disciples, and his high priestly prayer, which we'll probably talk about on Thursday, and but you know to be there and to get into that story and to put yourself in the upper room, and to walk alongside him as he goes down to the Garden of Gethsemane. I told you about the experience I had in the Holy Land. Again, this is we had, Christina, you were, I don't know.
I was on that pilgrimage, yes.
We went to the house of Caiaphas.
That's right. Well, that was very.
And that's where Jesus, after he went to the Garden of Gethsemane, he was arrested and he was brought up and put in, taken to the house of Caiaphas, and that's where he was interrogated and kept in that dungeon.
That dungeon.
Overnight until he was turned over to the Romans.
Yeah.
But what was fascinating about that is that when we went there, they had just done the excavations of the road that led out of the walls of the old city of Jerusalem. So it would have been not too far from the Cenacle, if you remember.
That's right.
And they had the road, and it went all the way down to the Kedron Valley to the Garden of Gethsemane. So that was the road that Jesus walked after the Last Supper. He left the city, walked through the outside the walls of the city of Jerusalem, down that road, and that just fascinated me, that's the road that he walked, and you couldn't go on it because they were doing the excavations, but I wanted to get back there because I was just mesmerized by it. And so we had gone for lunch, and I had slipped away and went back to the courtyard of Caiaphas, and I just and it was about 1 o'clock in the afternoon. It was a beautiful, bright day. And I'm in the courtyard, and I'm just, you know, praying, just meditating. It was more of a contemplation. It was a meditation, reflection, contemplation, just wanting to, just kind of reliving that experience. And then as God is my judge, this is, but you know, everything turned dark. It was like all of a sudden it was nighttime, and I'm looking, and then I see Christ and the apostles walking that road, And I wanted so bad to get in. I wanted to be with them, you know. Mm-hmm. I wanted to be with them. And I'm sitting, I'm watching this, and he's walking with them, speaking to them. And he looked at me. He didn't say anything. Just, you know, you nod, you know, come, you know, get in, you know, come here. Like,
come join us.
Come in. And it was just, wow, what a powerful, powerful experience that was. And we have these epiphanies from time mm-hmm. to time. You know, we have to be open to that, I think. If we're in the search, if we're in the quest, if we're really seeking God, you know, first of all, God is seeking us. God is searching us. He's searching us out. But it's amazing, you know, the impediments and the barriers and the obstacles that keep us, you know, distracted or keep us from. I think maybe it's you have to be stripped of so many things. And I always say, you know, when I went to the seminary, I remember because I was felt so strongly the call of our Lord to the priesthood. From the time it's always what I always wanted, you know, until I was in high school, I wanted to be a pilot. But it was like it was already inside me. I always knew I was going to be a priest. And but when I and then during high school, I was away from. It just wasn't. I wanted to be a pilot. I didn't. The priesthood was out of my mind to be a pilot. I was in the Civil Air Patrol, and then when I was in my first year of college, you know, things began to It just slowly but surely, this began to re-emerge within me, and it was just like a magnetic pull. I couldn't resist it. Anyway, it's a long story. I'm not going to go into the whole story, but I do remember, you know, that when I finally got to the seminary, I really felt like God threw me up and let me drop into 1,000 pieces, and He's never put those pieces back together. And I think it's that kind of stripping, and it's this constant being constantly stripped of things. For what purpose? But to cleave to Him, it's His will to abide within us, and I do pray this every day. You know that I ask, you know, the Lord, don't let me get in the way, because I do get in the way.
We all do.
We
all do.
But I love confessions. You know, I just but to hear people's stories, or when people have been away for so many years and they come back, and I can't tell you, friends. Yeah, I was kind of sorry.
Jesus calls us friends.
I can't tell you how beautiful that is to listen to people's stories.
Isn't that a gift, Father?
It is.
It's truly a beautiful gift.
And that's you know, a lot of I've had this many times where people come and they think there's something wrong with them. And they say, you know, but because I'm a priest, they know they can talk to me. Yeah. And sometimes they'll start to talk and they'll look around even though there's nobody around because they're embarrassed, you know, that there's a relationship mm-hmm. or an experience, or that God has, I mean, can you believe God has touched my life? Mm-hmm. Do you believe that out of nowhere, God has come knocking on my door?
Have they ever told you, Father, let me tell you, might think I'm crazy.
That's not always. Everybody
knows you are, so.
No, when people go to confession, right. Father, I want to share this with you.
You might
think I'm crazy.
Oh, yeah, right. Oh, that's what you say, yeah.
That's
yeah.
what people say.
Oh, no,
I say,
that's, yeah, exactly.
I say the same thing, yeah. too, yeah.
I mean, even now, people may, I'm sure some people think I'm crazy even to say this, but these things are so real. And, you know, we've all been on this journey for a long time together, and, you know, there's been this collective experience, mm-hmm. a discernment that, you know, so I'm speaking about, you know, the whole, you know, call to open the church, mm-hmm. to build sanctuary. And yeah, we all know we've got rough edges, and I'm embarrassed sometimes, you know, when you're always afraid people are going to, you know, you're going to let people down, or you're mm-hmm. going to, you know, but no, we follow the call of God. We discern together, just because we're here and we're disposed, and so there's confirmation that comes one to another that yes, you know, let this and it's nothing you know, that it's not about numbers. It's not about, but it's just having, you know, that we persevere on this journey. We persevere on this journey whereby God and Our Lady are present, and have entrusted to us a mission that is certainly unbeknown to most people. But then those people who do come through the doors, and they have their own encounter. They experience a healing. They find meaning and purpose in life, and not because of me. It's not me. God forbid that I would think it would be me, because it's not. It's the Blessed Sacrament. It's the adoration of Christ in the Blessed Sacrament, and it's the fact that we preserve, safeguard, and protect, you know, this silence that is not an empty silence, but it's imbued with a life of God. It's putting trust and believing that, yes, Our Lady, the Blessed Mother, the Mother of God, asked for the parish, make me Mother and Queen of the parish, open the doors. I mean, keep asking the impossible. Like, how are we going to do that? But we do it. We do it. And, you know, thank God so far we've been able to, by God's grace, we've persevered. And, you know, through peaks and valleys and good times and bad times, and, you know, when things seem to be going really, really well, and then, you know, you've been, Christine, you've been right at the heart of it, you know, Tony, you as well. But it's all part of the whole, again, incarnational spirituality, the Paschal mystery. And by the way, as I'm talking, then I'm thinking, okay, because sometimes we get overwhelmed with all the stuff going on in the world and stuff going on in the mm-hmm. church and all that. But I think just in the sharing and the talking, it's a reminder that, you know, God is here. God is with us. By the way, and I don't have time to go into, I have to share this, because I got this letter here from Camille. It just has a beautiful story about helping a woman find her husband's grave in a cemetery that was just covered with leaves at in the autumn, and how she said GPS, God put GPS into her feet, and she found the grave. The woman couldn't, she had a walker, she couldn't do it, but she wanted to put flowers at the grave of her husband, and she's looking all over, frantic, trying to find, and God led her right to the
grave,
to the headstone.
Yep. Wow.
These are stories I hear.
It's a beautiful story. Everybody, thanks so much for being with us. We shall be back Thursday, again, God willing. So, Almighty God bless you, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Peace be with you, John.
What's there to say? When the world makes no sense, do we search deeper truths or sit on the fence? Can you see? Can you see? Can you see? The winds have changed. We marvel and flatter such meaningless thought. The shell appears strong, but the inside is rot. It's time to be stirred. The time.